Just felt the Lord tell me, I want to preface that video. You're going to hear it again in a second. But I want to encourage you. This morning, I'm going to preach to you from God's Word, pure Word. And I'm going to share it to you and pray that God speaks to you through the power of a music ministry. I, too, was at the concert that Jim referenced. And part of what you're going to have this morning comes out of that as well. You've heard a lot of Casting Crowns already this morning. I'm going to share with you to open up my message from God's Word, Revelation chapter 7, another song from Casting Crowns. I was afraid that if I didn't tell you why I want you to see this, that it would miss the point. I want to encourage you right now. This song is called The Motions. That song that Jim just sang, there will be a day, no more tears, no more sorrow. You're going to see that's the last verse of Revelation chapter 7. There's a promise coming. But I'm going to tell you out of love right now that if you're just going through the motions and you're playing church and you're a Christian by name and not by heart, that's not your promise. I want to challenge you on the front side. In your heart of hearts, where only you and God go, are you really in love with Jesus, or are you just going through the motions?
This might hurt, it's not safe, but I know that I've gotta make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough, help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't wanna go through the motions, I don't wanna go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't wanna spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? Now this time, I'm gonna let my heart defeat my mind. Let your love make me whole. I think I'm finally feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of this life.
That's the question. What do you want? Do you want to go through the motions? Or do you want to go all the way? Is your prayer that God will take you home or simply take you to a comfortable path in this life? Let's go into God's word this morning. Revelation chapter 7. Continuing on in our series that we've entitled The End. God's word says this. After this. Okay, that's enough. After what? Let me take this opportunity to bring you up to speed if you've not been with us. Here, we now open up and start chapter 7. And if you were with us last week, I dare say it might have been the most intense week we have ever had as a church, at least in terms of a message. But let me back us all the way up just to give a quick summary of where we're at. When John says, through the inspiration of God, after this, let's just remember that we opened up in chapter 1 and we saw God's revelation for all time. We saw how John received this letter from God. In chapters 2 and 3, we watched as God spoke directly to the Christian world through the churches of their time and in their area. 7 letters to 7 different churches, 5 of which got God's rebuke, 2 of which were lifted up. And we saw there that God said, at least to the first church at Ephesus, you started off so great, but then you fizzled because you stopped loving me passionately and you started going through the motions. We saw that church rebuked, notwithstanding how great it started. And we saw a church that started great but let in just a little bit of sin. And people said things like, hey, pick your battles. You know, hey, don't sweat the little stuff. And God said, you better sweat the little stuff because that's cancer in my church. We saw that church grow into a church that ultimately became a cancerous church that still had a little bit of good stuff. We saw a church that ultimately was called dead. And another that was called a fake church because Christ was never in it, even though it looked and acted great. Stark warnings. And we had 2 churches lifted up to remind us that it's all about the heart. And you don't have to be big and flashy. You have to be passionate and real. We went into chapter 4 and saw what it is to be in heaven. And I said to you, if you don't enjoy worshiping God down here, you don't really want to go to heaven because heaven is perpetual worship. We saw God the Father lifted up on the throne. And in chapter 5, we saw Jesus lifted up. We saw the Lamb and the Lion in one. And as we ended chapter 5 and we're going into chapter 6, we saw Jesus take the scroll that was the deed, the contract on all humanity. He took it from God the Father. And we began to see throughout chapter 6 the opening of that scroll and the breaking of the 7 seals. Through chapter 6, we just finished opening up the 6th seal. We saw at the beginning what's known as the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. We saw a false peace, then a war, then famine and pestilence, and death to where 25% of the globe will die as the great tribulation takes place. Here again, we count our blessings because as believers, we saw that we will be raptured out, that God will literally snatch his children, the true Christian world, up and out of this humanity before the tribulation comes. And after the 4th seal, we saw on the 5th that there would be a transition time. We're actually going to go back a little bit there this morning. We saw those that had been martyred during the great tribulation period or during the tribulation period. We saw them up in heaven under the altar crying out to God saying, Lord, when will you unleash your vengeance for those of us who have been martyred for your name? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We saw the martyrs of the tribulation crying out, asking God to unleash that vengeance. Last week we saw as the 6th seal was opened, perhaps the most intense time we have ever spent together as a body. I would say this to you. You can't go through the 6th seal of the book of Revelation and not have an intense experience. Because if you do, then shame on whoever it is that shared it with you. Because to minimize and not make it difficult to look into the eyes of the 6th seal is to disrespect and walk away from God's word. We saw that the earth will quake. The sun will go black. The moon will turn blood red. Stars, meteors, perhaps missiles will shower out of the sky. Mountains will be leveled and islands will be sunk. all this is the wrath of God becomes real and begins to be fully unleashed. And we saw that the unregenerated world, those who live in their sin and hold on to it and reject Christ, will literally cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, praying for a landslide. Crush me, kill me now. Better I die under the weight of these rocks than continue to live in the wrath of God. It was intense last week. Chapter 6 of the book of Revelation is intense. All that to say this, that's truth. It will be incredibly intense and beyond what any of us can even imagine to be left behind and to live through that as one who has rejected Christ. Now, with that said, we come to chapter 7, and in God's wisdom, I truly believe this, you will see, he recognizes we need a breather. I mean, that's heavy-duty stuff. And before he goes on to open up the seventh seal, he gives us chapter 7. And we're going to be introduced to some people. And here's my promise to you this morning. These people have promise, have power, have potential. You have those same things. What you're about to see and hear and read, it's yours if you'll only reach out and accept it. Let me show you what I mean. Again, back to Revelation chapter 7. God's word says this, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." Now, last week, chapter 6, we just saw, literally, hell breaking loose on earth. So the very next thing John sees is four angels on the corners of the earth holding back these winds. It says, "Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land, or on the sea, or on any tree." Here you see God now sending his angels to hold back the destruction. What do you see here? I don't want you to get caught up in the name of this angel or what's the fourth corner of the earth. This is symbolism representing north, south, east, and west. What's important here is that you see God's sovereignty. You see that God is in charge and that nothing happens outside of his control. You say, angels that are going to do bad things? I want to remind you that back in Israel's time when Moses was bringing the children of God out of Egypt, God sent an angel of death and said, "I want you to put blood, sacrificial blood, over the doorway to mark my children. There'll be an angel of death that will come and it will take the life of the firstborn of each one of Egypt, those who are persecuting and destroying my children." So I don't want you to be so thrown off to wonder about what's this with angels holding back. Remember, the day of grace has gone. The church has been raptured up to heaven. All that remains are those who have personally rejected Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God is now being poured out. But here we see that God is still in control. There's a great little video made by a youth group that I thought captured this great. And it just speaks to the fact that no matter who you are, where you are, when you've lived or when you will live, if it's before Christ returns, know this. God has a plan and he's in charge 24/7, 365 days a year. There isn't anything that's going to come at you or that you're going to go through where God says, "Oh, I turned my back for 1 minute and look at what happens." Not so. God is always in control, even when you don't like what you're going through. Let's take a look at this quick piece. God is always in control. God is sovereign no matter what. Listen to what happens now as the word continues. It says, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God." Think about that, having the seal of the living God. "He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God.'" Do not do it until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. My friends, if you will be a child of God and don't wait until it's too late and miss the rapture and go through the tribulation right here, this is your promise as well. Take the seal of God upon your life now and have the promise that says you cannot be hurt. You've got a body down here. Yeah, sure. Somebody could take your life. You could be put through trials and tribulations. But listen, this 50 or 100 years you have down here, this is barely one grain of sand on all the beaches of the world when you compare it to eternity. So yeah, something could be inconvenienced while you're down here. But you can't be hurt. The seal of God to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to take the blood of the Lamb and accept it as your paid for substitute for your sins, to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, gives you the same promise and the same power as one who is sealed with the promises of God. Now, I know for some of us, that's kind of hard to imagine. You know, we look at this and we think, you know, this is Revelation. This is end times. You know, and by the way, who are these 144,000? Jehovah's Witness tells me that's them. I've heard others say, well, that's the church. Listen, God's word makes it very clear. Listen to what he says. "Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." Then he goes on from verses 5 through 8 and says, "From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000. Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, 12,000. These are the Jewish evangelists that are going to change the world through the time of tribulation. These will be the greatest missionaries that ever lived. We will see a move of God amongst the Jewish people as promised by God in the Old Testament. And then again across the globe to the rest of the world and the Gentiles through these 144,000. But listen, this is one of those places where in the book of Revelation people get caught up and they want to debate. Well, I think the 144,000, get this. The promise is that if you will become a child of God, if you will give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be sealed for all of eternity. That's what I want you to get. I told you about the concert that I went to. John Waller sang a song that stirred my soul. And I imagine that song to be the message of the 144,000 when they are literally living in the mix of the Great Tribulation. God has come and said, "I'm going to put my seal on you. You can't be hurt in this. Go share my truth and love." I heard a song that I believe will be their battle cry. And I ask you to embrace it as the bridge. Let this be one of our battle cries. I ask you as a family in your home to embrace this song as your family's battle cry. And I ask you as an individual that meets only where you and God know to take this on as your battle cry. I want you to sit and I want you to listen, and the words are included, and I pray that you will take to heart, take personally these words. Our God reigns here. I've got the seal of the living God on my life for all of eternity. There is nothing to fear. That is your promise. And in Christ, that is your power. Let this song speak to you.
Spirit of death, you have no place here. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. Spirit of fear, you have no place here. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. You're not welcome here. So go, go, go. Just go. You to leave in Jesus' name. Envy and jealousy, you have no place here. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. Go back from whence you came, 'cause our God reigns here.
Amen. That's our song. If you will accept the gift of grace and give your life to Christ, that is your song. I believe that's the song of the 144,000 who will receive the seal of God, who in the midst of all hell breaking loose in the great tribulation will march forward knowing that you can't hurt me, enemy. You can't do anything to me, enemy, because my God reigns here. right here, wherever God has placed you, in your work environment, in your home, in your community, in your cubicle, circle at work, in your heart, God reigns here. That's the promise. That's the potential. That's the power. We're reading about it in the midst of the great tribulation, but you could have that right now. Right now. The question is, will you accept it? Will you accept it? Will you accept all of what God has for you? Part of that is a mission. Part of that is a call on your life to be a beacon of love and light. You see, you can't say, yes, I'll take it, but then ignore who God has called you and created you to be. You see, here the 144,000, the Jewish evangelists that will change all of Israel and impact the world unlike any other of all time. They're not the only folks that we meet in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. You see, verse 9 says, after this, so now after seeing the 144,000, technically after hearing them, he says, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who are these people, the multitudes? We met them back in chapter 6. These are the martyred saints, those whose lives were taken because they would not back down from who God had called them to be. These are the people that realized they had missed the rapture, realized that they had been given a second chance during this 7-year window, and they came to Christ, most likely through the witness and through the ministry of these 144,000. These are the people that came and said, yes, I am his and he's mine. I am a believer and a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, even if you take my life. And they did. These are the people who accepted their mission in life in the midst of the great tribulation. Now, how would you expect to say, oh, I'll do that too, if you won't do it now when life is easy? You see, we have an incredible blessing. We can take that seal of God by simply giving our hearts and our lives over to Christ now when it's easy. Are you willing to accept the mission that is the call on your life? To be a genuine reflection of Christ, not with your lips, but with your life. How much of you are you willing to give, and how far are you willing to go? I want to introduce you to the story of Pastor Iskew. I pray it will motivate you to think about your mission.
November 18th, 1951. The United States Secretary of State, Dean Acheson, provided a collection of affidavits accusing the communist Romanian government. He wrote that the people's freedom of expression and the freedom of the press, quote, have been willfully, callously, and systematically violated by the Romanian government. That very same year, under the watchful eye of the Romanian government, Pastor Iskew, a Christian preaching in communist Romania, was arrested. Pastor Iskew soon found out that the Communist Party does not take kindly to those who preach about Jesus. A communist officer approached Pastor Iskew, deadening the Christian's senses with blows to the body. The beating continued until the Christian could not walk. He was placed in a jail cell to die. In his cell, Pastor Iskew, surrounded by other Christians, rarely spoke. When he did, the pain shot through his body. One night, as Pastor Iskew lay in bed, he saw across his crowded jail cell another tortured man. Except this man was the communist officer who had beaten him viciously and left him for dead. No prisoner knew why the communist officer now lay in the prison cell with them, but one thing was sure. Both he and Pastor Iskew had experienced the brutality of those who seek to stop Christianity. Then, on Christmas Eve, as the prisoners lay sleeping, the communist officer awoke. Though he was close to death, he could not find rest, and his arm reached out, grabbing a prisoner. Knowing that most of the prisoners were Christians, the officer begged,
I have committed horrible crimes. I can find no rest. Help me, please. When Pastor Askew heard the officer's words, he motioned for men to carry him there. As he was placed beside the man who tortured him, Askew reached out and placed his hand on the vile man's head. He said, "You are young and did not know what you were doing. I forgive and love you, as do all the other Christians you mistreated. And if we sinners who have been saved by Jesus can love like this, how much more is he himself ready to erase all the evil you have done to cleanse you fully? Only repent." That very night, that Christmas Eve, a murderer confessed to the man he murdered, and the man who would die forgave his punisher. The officer and the pastor embraced each other as the officer repented of his sin. That night, both men died in their jail cell. And that night, both men went to heaven. Pastor Askew's mission: tell the world about Jesus. What's your mission?
Do you accept your mission? The 144,000 have come here in Revelation 7, receiving the seal of God, being set out to say, Jesus is the only way. Come to Christ. The martyr, those that we now see, the countless numbers of those whose lives were taken. Why were they taken? Because they accepted the mission and would not back down. I promise you, you can go through the motions and not ever have to worry about being martyred. But I promise you this as well, you will be trading one worry in for another. You may not know the fear of being martyred, but you will know the fear of an eternal separation from God. Here we meet countless souls that have been martyred because they would not just go through the motions, and they would not back down when the time came and they were told, either denounce your faith in Christ or we will abuse and perhaps kill you. And they stood on the truth that you cannot kill me if I'm a child of God. You cannot damage me if I am a child of God. You see, not only are the countless martyred souls now in Revelation 7 coming to realize that as they praise God in heaven, John says now in chapter 11, in verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. They too fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, let it be. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. Never again. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. I'm going to save verse 17. For 1 minute. Here again, these are your promises. These are your proclamations. If here and now, before the tribulation, if you will say yes to Christ, the seal of God for all of eternity can go now onto your heart. How would you like to live in a way to know that you cannot be hurt beyond the mere flesh of this life? I say this to you. I have brought some goodies with me. Marshmallows. Life is tough, right? What if you knew that all the devil could do is throw marshmallows at you? What if you knew that you could not possibly be hurt? No matter how bad it is, it's marshmallows. Come on. How bad could it be? You can live that way now. that promise is yours and mine right now. You don't have to wait for the tribulation. All you've got to do is say yes to God's gift of grace. Say, yes, I want to be a child of God. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want religion. I want a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to know that the devil cannot damage me. Well, I offer that to you this morning. Under the power and the promise and the call of God to say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that is your promise now and for all of eternity. I'm going to play another video. And this time I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to sing this with me. And if you say, I can't sing it as my song, then pray it as your prayer. That God will make it your song. I asked you to listen to it once. Now I'm going to ask you to sing it from your heart. Our God reigns here. This is not going to be one that you watch. I'm asking for full participation. Would you play it, Dave?
Spirit of death, you have no place here. I command you to leave. In Jesus' name, spirit of fear, you have no place here. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. You're not welcome here. So go. You to leave in Jesus' name. Envy and jealousy, you have no place here. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. We claim this ground in Jesus' name, 'cause I can reign.
That is our promise. That is our song. That is the message of Revelation chapter 7. Let me show you how the word closes out that chapter. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is your promise, my friends. If you will accept Christ, and if you call yourself a true believer, and if that's validated in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that is your song. And it is our song, like the 144,000, to carry forward. We have lived with too much timidity. We have lived with too much fear. We have lived too much in the shadow of this world. Your God reigns. Live like it. You've been called to greatness in Christ. You have been called to an extraordinary life. Don't be satisfied with just going through the motions. Please, please, please. I want to close by sharing with you from 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to take you to a place where this is validated. You'll recognize it as soon as I begin to read it. But I bring it to you not to say, oh, look, here's another one of the giants of the faith. I want to show you a giant of the enemy. And I want to show you a small little person in the faith. And I want to show you how, when you embrace all that you are in Christ, it doesn't matter how big the enemies may be. Or how small you may feel. The reality is that when you are a child of God, living and being in who you are as a child of God, makes no difference what the odds look like. I'm going to pick up in verse 38 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to highlight some of these verses, so walk with me through verse 49. Saul, king at that time, dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him. King Saul, now dealing with little shepherd boy, probably about 14, named David, who walks up and sees the Philistines mocking the Israelites and mocking their God. And in the midst of a bunch of cowering, frightened soldiers, this 14-year-old shepherd boy comes, and he goes before the king and says, I'll fight that big bad giant named Goliath. Somebody needs to put him in his place, not for our country's sake, but because he's mocking our God, the one true God. Everybody else is afraid. And what does this king do who epitomizes the fear? Says, here, quick, put on my stuff. I'm the king. It's the best stuff. I've got a coat of armor. I want to remind you, it's not when you're wrapped up in religion that you're any good at all, nor are you protected in any way when you're wrapped in religion. But you put on the armor of God in relationship, and you are sealed, my brothers and sisters, not in the here and now, but for eternity. I cannot go in these, David said. So he took them off. I want you to realize when you're heading into some of these battles and it looks like you need all this stuff, you don't need anything but the seal of the living God on your life. And with it, you're covered. David took off that wrong armor. Then he chose 5 smooth stones. You take the word of God in your hand and what he inspires you to do, and you don't need anything else. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. He took the battle to the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, Goliath, looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. Who are you? You're not even a pastor or a missionary. Who the heck are you? You've only been going to church for, what, a year, a week, a month? Who the heck are you? I'm one sealed by the living God. And if you're part of the enemy, I'm your worst nightmare. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" David said to the Philistine, thought to be over 9 feet tall, by the way, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." How bold are you in your walk? I'm obviously not encouraging us to threaten anybody. But there's a principle of boldness here. There's one who says, "Our God reigns." There's no room for a spirit of fear or timidity or defeat. "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Your battles are not your battles if you're a child of God." What a blessing that is. Your battles are not your battles. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, and I know what you're telling me. Listen, this all sounds great and I feel warm and fuzzy Sunday morning. But come Monday morning when the buzzer hits and the traffic is going and the boss is breathing down my neck. And listen, David didn't scare the Philistine away with his words. It says here, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him. Yeah. You leave here today, you're going to have the world coming at you. And this truth that we're talking about, it doesn't tend to scare them away. But guess what? You have more than just words. You have the power of Almighty God. David ran quickly toward the battle line. I love that. Here comes the 9-footer to the 14-year-old. Here's the 14-year-old all full of himself, and he starts coming puffed up. "I'll show you, punk." David says, "Oh yeah, I'll meet you there. I'll get there first." And David goes on offense. Too many of us sit on defense, saying things like, "Well, if they really need me, I'll get involved." I ask you, where are you involved in the life of the church? Where are you pouring out? I know we've got a nursery that needs help. We've got a children's ministry that will handle as many kids as we can love on. The worship team today is taking a break because they get here at 6:30 in the morning. Are you willing to come a little early, help set up, tear down? Are you pouring yourself out in your workplace? David took it to the enemy. I wish that we would be a people who would sing that song, not just for defensive purposes, but for offense. 9-foot giant that the entire army is afraid of, and the 14-year-old kid is running as fast as he can to take it to him. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a bully, but the best thing to do to a bully is punch him right in the mouth. spiritually speaking, we need to do some punching in the mouth. And I'm asking you to cut up and join me. I'm asking you as a body and as a people, if we're going to say yes, we'll embrace that song as our song, then let's live it. Singing it makes us feel great. Living it scares the daylights out of the enemy. And that's where we belong. A little shepherd boy could do it. And you know how the story ends. It says the stone sunk into the forehead of the giant, and then he fell face down, and David cut off his head. Our God reigns. Let's live on offense. The 144,000, yes, they get the seal of God and they can't be hurt, but so do you. So do you. We have the same promise. The martyrs that lift up and praise God after having poured out their life, they're doing it from heaven. You can do the same thing. We can do it here and there. Revelation chapter 7 is an exclamation mark in the love letter that is the book of Revelation. Let us live it. Let us be like the 144,000. Let us share in the joy of a life that does not go through the motions, but lives with the zeal of a martyr, because our God reigns. Would you pray with me? Oh, God. Wow. Thank you so much for speaking to us through your word. Father, I thank you that you find so many different ways to show us how you love us. Lord, I know that the book of Revelation is a love letter, and I pray every person here will know that same thing. Lord, that there is no place for the enemy's tactics, distractions, dilutions. You reign, and you reign here. You reign in our church, and you reign in our families, and you reign in our personal lives. Father, I pray that you'll give us not only the want to, but the umption to live that. It sounds great when we tell it, but boy, it looks so much better when we live it. Turn us into authentic, inspirational zealots. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.